In our men's group, we've been looking at Titus, we've been looking at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, exploring somewhat principally the duties, the roles, the responsibilities of husbands, of fathers, of men, as we are, again, constitute a group of men in that setting. I'd like to ask you to turn over to Titus chapter 1, please. Paul is writing to Titus. Paul has mentored Titus, been somewhat of a teacher, you might say a father figure. And Paul here is very concerned about the welfare of the church of God, the various congregations. How are they doing? Are they being tended? Again, we use that analogy. Jesus used the analogy of a flock of sheep. To some, that might sound denigrating. That might sound somehow demeaning. Oh, you're just a bunch of sheep. It's a beautiful, loving picture of the tending, of the nurture, of the care that Jesus showed, that each of us has opportunities to show towards our fellow members of the body of Christ. But Paul, again, here is concerned about the welfare of the church of God, the churches, the congregations. So Titus chapter 1, let's go ahead and look at the very first couple of verses here. He writes, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, which is according to godliness, which embodies godliness. Again, Paul refers to himself as a servant, a doulos, as we might know some Greek words. I don't know a whole lot of them, but that's one of the ones, right? It means a slave, a bond servant, one who doesn't decide his own course of action, but gets his orders from the master, the owner, and then carries out those orders. In verse 2, Paul refers to the hope that we all look toward, the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Right? He had the plan in motion. They had already sat down at the kitchen table and decided Jesus is going to have to die as a sacrifice. That had been decided before the world began. Verse 3, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The gospel is now being communicated through preaching. Right? Jesus is not here in the flesh. His word still speaks to us here. And by his Holy Spirit we are inspired in conversation with one another, in Sabbath services such as this. God is still very much at work. And the gospel is now being communicated through preaching. Again, we see the tender affection in verse 4. The tender affection, this whole letter drips with Paul's concern for the congregation, or congregations, plural perhaps. But in verse 4, he shows us the tender affection he has for Titus, his own son after the common faith. And to Titus, he says, I pray for you, son Titus, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Again, Paul had mentored Titus. He had left him in Crete in some oversight role, with the job of seeing that the spiritual needs of the brethren were being met. And as part of Titus's role, well, let's take a look at verse 5. For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and that you should ordain elders in every city as I have appointed you. So again, Paul is saying, I've mentored, I've ordained you, Titus, continue the work. Look for where there are structural weaknesses. Look for where there are needs not being met. Shore those up. Strengthen those things that are wanting, those things that are lacking. So Titus had left him in Crete with the job of seeing that the spiritual needs of the brethren would be met. And as part of Titus's role, he was to seek out and to appoint responsible men who would act in the role of elders. Now, of course, we today in going back to the Worldwide Church of God and in other offshoots of that, we still use the term elders. Back in Worldwide Church of God, they sort of delineated and made a big show out of it. It's refreshing, I would say, that we're no longer making a show out of it and talking about 17 different layers of elders, but we still do use that title. Why did God establish the office of elder? What do we find in Scripture regarding the duties of elders? How are they selected? Is this office even still applicable in our present age? And so today we're going to take a little bit of a look into the question of why elders? And so my title is simply, Why Elders? Because again, we see that's the charge that Paul had given to Titus that we read in chapter 1 and verse 5. That there be somebody locally, somebody in the area, right? Not just a Titus maybe bopping in and bopping out and coming back, but there would be elders in every city to look for those things that we're wanting, to strengthen those. Let's turn over, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You should fully expect that we are not going to exhaustively cover this topic. We could talk at great length, but we're going to hit some highlights. We're going to hit some passages that are going to sound especially familiar to those of us who've been getting together and looking into Timothy somewhat. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to find in here a lot of advice. Again, just as Paul had mentored Titus, he also was instrumental in the development of the skills and leadership that Timothy was then able to bring to bear and to continue the work of Jesus the Christ. So we're going to find here a lot of advice from an older apostle to a younger minister, a younger elder, regarding where his focus ought to be. And so, of course, if you're not an elder, you don't have to pay any attention, right? Right? Probably none of this stuff applies to the rest of the people in the room, right? It's pretty much just... As we read these admonitions, it might say, Timothy, or to the elders, it's to all of us. We are all on the path to the kingdom of God. We are all charged with growing, with fusing ourselves to Jesus the Christ, and with the way He did things and His mindset. And so, let's be asking ourselves at each turn, wait, doesn't this apply to me too? Let's pick it up in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says to Timothy, stick to the doctrines. Jesus had taught the apostles had crystallized those, had written them down under inspiration, or were in the process of writing them down. And Paul is even more, according to the phraseology here, Paul is even somewhat suggesting to Timothy that Timothy explain them in similar fashion as he had had them explained to him. And to do this in faith, and to do this in love, looking to, pointing to the source of the gospel, which is Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words, right? We hear sound doctrine, sound words. God's way, in the minds of those with whom He is working, God's way makes sense. It's not like, well, I don't know why that says that, right? Everything makes sense. It's love, it's service, it's Christ-like. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 2. In verse 1, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Train others. It's interesting, some of what Paul wrote, he wrote to combating Gnosticism, where secret things were told in corners of the church, and if you hear some secret knowledge, and with this knowledge you can gain some higher status in the kingdom of God or some higher relationship with. Paul says, "The thing you have heard me tell you in front of many witnesses." There are no secrets. Secrets is just man's invention of something to titillate, something to make, "Oh, I'm special. I got the secret." Scientology is kind of structured that way. Like, "Oh, plunk down enough dollars, you can learn the next level of whatever." And there's a terrific admonition to all of us, and that is to train your replacement. If I was mentored by an elder, and that was very much his mindset of certainly furthering the work of God and continuing, but train your replacement. You're not going to be in that role forever and ever and ever. Who are you mentoring? He had made up a duty roster, and on there it was, here's who has oversight of this, here's who's the boots on the ground in charge of this, and here's the person that one is mentoring. So that if that person comes down sick for a couple weeks, or goes out of town, or moves away, or dies, or somebody's ready to boom right there. Train your replacement. "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Pass along the wealth of doctrinal teachings, the wealth of personal experiences that the apostles had to share. Help the work of God to spread." I'm not sure what has taken place with regards to this, but I know there has been some stuff being stated in the United Church of God for the past, I'm not sure how many years, let's say 10 years, of we need to get sort of written down or recorded some of the experiences, some of the wealth of information that some of our older pastors, who by now some of them have died, what they've learned, what life lessons they've learned and can pass on, and so that, right, we're supposed to be the accumulation of all this wealth of wisdom, not have to learn it from scratch. Pass along the lessons that God's teaching us. Verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2 says, "You, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus the Christ." Right? We know there's a narrow way. There's a wide path that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to the kingdom of God. And in some sense, he's saying here in verse 3, keep the flock of God on the narrow path. It's harder. We talk about the Pentecost harvest, where there's the early harvest, where there's less rain and there's colder conditions, and the stuff it's harder growing conditions and a harder, shorter growing season, and the hearty sort of crops can survive in that. We're called on to be hearty. Let's turn over to John chapter 4. We'll be back to 2 Timothy 2, but turn to John chapter 4. Again, we just read the words "endure hardness," and who else could possibly come to mind more as living up to that than our Savior, Messiah, Jesus. So in John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said, my meat, my sustenance is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In other words, to finish my part in it. Jesus didn't bring the kingdom right then, obviously. To conclude the chapter that God has written for me to perform right now. He says in verse 35, do not you say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Jesus set the standard. Teach, train the next generation. The fields are white, ready to harvest. The need for laborers is now, is present. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 9, just a couple of verses there. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, Jesus said unto his disciples, the harvest, there's lots of harvest, there's lots to harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers few. Pray. Because of this, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Wait, his harvest. Yeah, his harvest. We know God does the calling. God opens the minds. God opens the understanding. And God calls for you and I to pray that he will send laborers into his harvest. And God will direct how that need is filled. God will see to that. Let's turn briefly to Ephesians chapter 4. So again, another reason of why elders is because the harvest is white. And laborers are needed. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says that he, and it's referring to Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Jesus gave in this very real sense. Jesus, as pastors look around us, we look for, is there an indication that God the Father, that Jesus are calling a person to that role of service? Why? Well, verse 12. Why did God give these various duties or responsibilities? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. To help us to all grow together. To help feed the flock of Jesus. To ensure some stability. Perfecting. We're growing towards perfection. We know that we're going to reach there when God puts us into a spirit body, but we're always growing toward that, or we had better be. Verse 13, continuing the thought, so let's go back. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That same unity that Jesus prayed for, that we hopefully pray for. Unity is a very tenuous thing. Unity can be disrupted. Unity can be lost. Unity can be forgotten about and not focused on. We ought to spend some of our focus on making sure that we are unified and that we are growing in love together. And again, elders can help to promote that. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, why elders? Why elders? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, probably a familiar verse. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This approved refers to a testing, a trying, and then coming out on the positive side, right? If my students come in next week and they take their final exam for the semester, they're going to come out with a score, with a grade. Some of them will have been approved, right? There's a testing process that we go through here. This first word, study, we're supposed to, of course, study God's word to know what it contains, to know what that doctrine of the apostles, that doctrine of Jesus is. We're supposed to study ourselves for our motives, for our inner desires, and make sure that they are aligned with God the Father and Jesus the Christ. We're also put to the challenge of studying various situations. Maybe some situations are easy to figure out, maybe some are more complex. To study those, to consider them in the light of what we know of Scripture, to make a wise decision, a godly decision on how to proceed. We are to rightly apply God's word to all situations. Let's jump down to verse 22. He's telling Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. And I only read that sort of parenthetically because I'm more focusing on what it is that elders are charged with doing as opposed to not doing. But follow righteousness. So we're focusing on, here's what we all need to be doing, but elders certainly as well. Follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Right? We are the church of God. The church of God is more than just UCG, but we are the church of God. And we are to lead by example. We are to lead in purity. We are to value and spend time and look for ways to fellowship with those, as we just read here, those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, right? Not spoiling for a fight, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, right? So one who can gently guide, one who can use the Scriptures, call upon God for inspiration in how to present things and be a gentle guide, one who's able to explain and one who's patient while doing so. Verse 35, because there are some who oppose themselves. There are some who get some crazy wild hair in their head and they think that this is the most important thing and it trumps unity and it trumps what they've learned, and so they're really standing in their own way. They're opposing themselves. And there needs to be one who can, in meekness, instruct those in that circumstance, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. And they will return to an acknowledgement of the truth as we read in Jesus' words and the words of the apostles. So advise those who are impeding their own progress. And then verse 26, again, so that this one who had been opposing themselves might be granted repentance and come to acknowledge that, verse 26, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Because we all have that target on us. We all have that target, that adversary. We all can be that sheep that goes astray if we are not staying close to God, staying close to one another. And again, elders are just some of the persons that God has placed in the body, and part of their role is to help with that knitting together. Chapter 3, verse 14. Again, we read about keeping to the word. We read about holding fast to the apostles' doctrine. Studying. 3, verse 14. Continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of. I think you and I are all assured. I hope we've all asked ourselves, am I assured of? Do I really? This is what it says in print. This is what it says in the article I read or in the... Am I assured that that's really the truth? Does that really ring true with the Scripture? That's a job for each of us, of course. Continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. He's not saying, hey, you know, you should believe this because it was me. I'm the one who taught you. Right? He's not saying that. These are the words of Jesus the Christ. These are the words of that God, by His Holy Spirit, inspired to be put down in writing for us. So he's telling Timothy not to depart from God's truth, by which, of course, the opposite is true then, that we have to cling to God's truth, uttered by Jesus, recorded in the Old Testament and the New Testament, all these prophecies that we know were fulfilled, that were written in the Old Testament and then were fulfilled later on. Continue in those things, knowing that our knowledge of them is a gift from God. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God. Don't worry, this isn't... I'm just kidding. This is for all of us. I was about to say, don't worry, this isn't for you. It's just for... But... I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. So that big preamble there. Paul is adamant with Timothy. Lives are at stake. You can hear urgency in these words. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Be ready at the drop of a hat. Be ready for that text. Be ready for that phone call. Be ready for that opportunity. You're walking down the street. You're walking down the aisle of that business. You're wherever you are. You might be called upon to jump in and represent God. Again, I was talking with that coworker who I mentioned earlier, and he was talking about struggles, and he's professed Christianity, and he's spoken of prayer and other things like that, and he was talking about struggles and his own prayers and he walked out of my room, and I was like tugged. I was tugged, and I felt like I had to go after him and say, we should pray together sometime. And so I sprinted over to the door and called him back and said, you know, we should really, I'd be more than happy to pray with you anytime about this. And we talked for another minute, and I think he was turning to go again, and I was like, again, that urging. Like, we need to pray now. Again, planting seeds, expressing God's love, a dear man, very dear man, going through a difficult time, attempting to follow God, follow Jesus the Christ. And so I said, let's pray now. And so we prayed for a few minutes and shed a tear or two and shared a hug or two, and I think we both were better for it. Be ready when needed. Instant, in season, out of season. We know our surroundings. We know I don't want to say that to that person. We know boundaries and limits. But if we feel that God is giving us an opportunity that we might regret if we don't seize it, Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Our eyes open to what's around us, on the alert, taking heat if that's what it requires, right? That long-suffering. Maybe you had something you really needed to get done and now you're in this conversation and it looks like you're going to be here a while, but that's what's needed. Right? We could think of Mary and Martha. Martha, Martha. Mary has chosen this better part and I'm not going to take that away from her. Elders are in the employ of Jesus. Jesus endured all in order to serve and save his flock all the way to the cross. But pretty much every hour between reaching that mature age and the cross, stake, whichever, he endured it all. As we draw to a close here, let's turn back to Titus chapter 1, verse 4. We began in this vicinity here. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. None of us has the ability to do anything apart from God, to do anything that's going to be memorable, that's going to be praiseworthy, to be something that's going to build us that reward and that treasure in heaven that we read of in Scripture. None of us left to ourselves can do that. We all rely on these gifts, grace, mercy, and peace from God in our individual lives. Likewise, an elder looks to God as his source of strength, his source of wisdom, his source of love, right? The love that I have for you all is not mine, but comes from God, and he helps me to be filled with that. He is the source of strength. He's the source of wisdom. He's our source of love in serving God and in serving his flock. So an elder then is to have his heart invested in God, invested in Jesus the Christ, invested in the welfare of every member of the flock amongst which he serves. An elder is to be driven by the desire to assist each member in their journey. To the elder, each member is equally precious. Each elder will, of course, serve with their own distinctive set of gifts, their own talents that have been given by God, but striving to have a growth mindset. This is not all I can be. With God's strength, I will be able to serve more tomorrow. I will be able to serve better tomorrow. I will be able to. This doesn't sound like something for one category of Christians, does it? We all need to have that growth mindset. In offering encouragement, again, rebuke, reprove, exhort, offering encouragement in mentoring, elders work to strengthen the commitment of each member to God and to the body of Christ. One of my favorite sayings is that God does not call the equipped, right? God equips those whom he calls. He certainly didn't look at me and say, wow, I gotta have that guy. Can't do without him. God does not call the equipped. He equips those whom he calls and those who accept the call. I trust that every single man and woman here today strives to contribute in many of these same ways, and to be a living sacrifice given over completely to God. Elders just do so under the weight of an ordination. So let's continue doing these things.